Thank you for joining us for our Easter Sunday. I want to say it again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Yes. At Pine Lake, one of the things that we really believe that our lives as disciples of Jesus, as apprentices of Jesus, have a rhythm to them. And it's a rhythm that we are trying to learn as we walk as disciples of Jesus, as apprentice. We want to apprentice our lives after Jesus. And if that's a new phrase for you, it's all right, because it centers around three things. Being a disciple of Jesus centers around being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, in doing what Jesus did. It is an easy paradigm that our lives center around. And as we talk about what is this newness that Jesus offers us this morning, it reminds me of a season when I was buying my first car. My first car was a 1995 two-door red Honda Civic. If you are hearing that, those are the millennials, and that was the thing. Because we were all in our Fast and the Furious era. Like, that was our thing. Like, you know, Paul Walker really changed us. And, but the problem was, is I owned this car with my twin sister. So it wasn't mine. So 2 years after that, I was like, I decided enough was enough, and I was going to buy my own. But I wasn't just going to buy my own, because we had bought a used one, as that I had decided that I had worked long enough that I was going to buy a brand new showroom off the floor, 5 miles, nobody else had driven it, manual transmission Honda Civic. It was mine. And it means I didn't have to share with anybody. I could treat it really nice. I could keep it clean. I could do all the things that I wanted to do to it. And it was not only I loved it because it was my first like adult car, but then it was like my first married car and then our first family car. We like brought our kids home in it. And you would think that, man, oh, you would ask the question. I know you're burning the question. Well, Austin, where is this car today? I sold it for $500 after the engine blew. It had 145,000 miles on it. That's really low in Honda terms. So that tells you a little bit about how I drove it. So forgive me. I'm a little hard on cars. But I thought about this, and then I was like, what am I going to do? Well, I took that $500, and I just upgraded to something newer. And this is the cycle that we get into as human beings, is that we have something that we come to love, that we're introduced to, and then once it dies, we move on, and we get something new. The thing that we want to talk about, our big idea this morning, is this idea that we as human beings are constantly in seeking out upgrades to our lives. But when we come here this morning, what we are really seeking after, what is deep in our souls, the reason why you and I are here this morning is because the other part is that Jesus is seeking to give us a new life. To make you new. Doesn't want to just make an upgrade. Christianity is not about an upgrade to your life to make it a little bit better. It is about being made new. And so this morning I want to focus our attention on John chapter 10. If you have your Bible in front of you, whether that's physical or digital, it's great too. Pull it out and open it up to John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. And this is what it said. Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and to have it to the full." Would you join me in prayer this morning? God, what is there to say, but we do want life. Every single one of us are seeking it out so purposefully. And so, God, we just continue to ask that wherever we come, whether we feel like we have life abundant or we are just making it through, Lord, we're here because you say you have it, and we desperately want it. So God, would you sit in your Holy Spirit, who you've promised to be with us? Would you have the Holy Spirit
Open our ears to hear. Open our eyes to see you and our hearts to receive the life that you so desperately want us to find. God, we ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to just do a throwback all day today. So if you're in my age range or, you know, you're going to have a great day. If you're older than me, I'm sorry. Just keep along. No, I'm just kidding. But do you remember the Nokia 3210? See all these millennials over here. Oh, dude. The Nokia 3210, if you don't know, it was the phone that came out with T9 predictive text. You didn't have to push the same button 3 times to get a letter or 4 times. It also came with a game called Snake that you spent all your time in trigonometry playing. And it also became, here's the thing, you who have covers on your phone, you know where you got that from? The Nokia 3210. Because it was the first phone where you could take the front display off of it and put a new display cover on it to reflect your personality. And this was the phone that everybody wanted in the late 90s and early 2000s. Everybody wanted it. It's one that you begged for. Kids, if you are saying like there's something that you begged for, this is what my generation begged for. Begged for it. Phones with changeable covers, Snake, and T9 predictive text. Come on. Texting was just beginning and our thumbs were getting tired. Until 2004. You know what happened in 2004? The Motorola Razr. Have you ever seen this thing? This thing is the sleekest, sexiest phone you've ever seen in your entire life. It was a phone that you, it was like this big. You pull it out and you flip it open and it automatically answers and you say, hello. Right? Just like that. Cause you know, like, if you have the Motorola Razr, you're like, hello. And they're like, oh, that sounds so good. And you're like, uh-huh. Everything. But you know what the thing happened? Who has a Motorola Razr right now? Anybody? You have one at home? Bro, I'm coming over. You gotta show me that thing. I'll take it. I'll pay a good penny for it. But no, now it's been replaced with the iPhone, the Samsung Galaxy, the Google Pixel. And you know, we are on like iPhone 16. We're on like Galaxy 25 and Pixel 9. I have a running bet with a friend if we'll get to triple digits before I die. Look, that's going to cash out, and I am going to be set for life. Actually, my kids will be set for life, but not me. But you know, one of the things is, like, we have been sold this bill of sales that if your life is unsatisfied right now, just upgrade. I mean, I could go deeper. I don't want to get too much into preaching, but there are lives where this makes mistakes, whether in relationships, when you get tired of one, you just upgrade. Jobs, you get tired of that, you upgrade. You want that promotion, you upgrade. Like, there's this idea of, like, the question isn't if you are seeking an upgrade into your life, wherever you want to find that. The question is, what are you seeking to upgrade your life? What are you seeking? And this in reality is, it's not just a human problem. This is a God's people problem. The people of Israel, God's chosen people, bought this line, hook, line, and sinker, because God had brought his people out of captivity, brought them to the mountain to say, you are my people, I am your God. And all of a sudden, after all of that goodness, all the oppression had gone away, they asked to go back to Egypt, because they believed 3 square meals was better than manna and quail. When they got into the land that God had promised them, a land flowing of milk and honey, they said, we don't want you to be the king. We want our own king. And so the Lord lamented and gave them. Thousands of years later, the same thing happened when God has sent his son. All that they wanted his son to do was to overthrow the Roman army so that they would no longer be in oppression. That is all that they wanted for him. They wanted him to be a soldier that got rid of their oppressors. And the reality is the same thing that is happening to God's people back then is the same thing that's happening to us today. We are seeking the next TV series. We are searching for the next phone upgrade, the next car, the next new fad, the next trendy viral video that gets us attention, the next diet that's not working anymore. Like, we are seeking something to make our life a little bit better. Again, the question isn't if you are, it's what you are. And the reality is, I want to say this, that the things that you are seeking after, those things, the phones, the car, they're not inherently evil. They're not evil. Jesus didn't say money was evil. He said the love of money. The thing that is, that tunes our heart into, finding life is because we are trying to put value into these things, and the value that we're putting in them, we are wanting to ring out to bring us joy and to bring us life. And then once we have ringed all of it out, we toss it aside to get something else. This is the pattern. This is the cycle that all humanity is living out. And don't think that we, even though we know Jesus, or maybe you don't know Jesus, are immune to this. This is what is happening. This is happening to me. This is happening to you. This is happening to your neighbor, your coworker, your spouse. This is going to and is happening to your kids. But even though it's Easter, we can't just keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to engage what Jesus is saying to his disciples. In John chapter 10, in the middle of it, he says this: the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Like, the reality is that what is happening to us when we are seeking an upgrade is that the upgrade is telling you something. That if you come to me and you take this, I will give it to you. You will be infused with life for a short time, and then you got to come back. This is the lie of the thief and the robber. Because I don't think your life right now, maybe it is, maybe I don't know, but I don't think anybody's out here to kill you. I don't think anybody's out here to steal your car in this place. I don't think people are trying to steal things from you. What I think the enemy is trying to do is to say, hey, 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 I have something you need. But the fine print says that if you take this thing, you have to come back time and time again. Because I'm not going to give you all of life. I'm going to give you a little crumb. I'm going to give you a little morsel. I'm going to tantalize you enough to where you come back because you know that I am the one who has life that will make it better just right now. But Jesus says that in the text that he has life to the full. One of the another ways that it translates is abundant life. I just have a question. I'm not looking at anybody, but how many of us would say, man, my life is abundant. That maybe in every space of my life, it is full of abundance. I think the hard part is we have been conditioned to believe that abundant life, when we come to Jesus' death and resurrection, we talk about that now through his death and resurrection, we have eternal life, and we sell something that says that life that you're looking for isn't available now, but it's only available at the end. And this is what we get wrong. That abundant life is available to you now. If Jesus, in his resurrected body, was able to fully encompass life and life to the full and pass that on to his disciples, that it means then it is available to you and me today. It means that you can have abundant life today. Do not be deceived by the lie that it says it only is available later. So just make it through life. And when you die, it'll be better. I can't imagine if Jesus was in the room and if our hearts spoke that, how much it would break him to believe that he died on the cross so that you might like, if I can just make it through today. I also don't want you to be deceived that this life of abundance is done by your own making. The abundant life that he offers is the life that's lived in and through the Holy Spirit. As Jesus had been resurrected, and his friends were hiding in a house, scared, afraid, not living an abundant life, Jesus walks through the door and appears to them, and they are shocked, and they see him for the first time, and all of a sudden they are thrilled. They're thrilled. They don't have abundant life. They are thrilled because what happens is questions come. Thomas is doubting. There's still a question in the air that, is it truly now? Like, we see you resurrected, Jesus, so are we all going to go where you're going to find that life? Because life is available here. What he does then is imperative to our life right now. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them and in them. This is the same breath that stood before all of creation in the void when nothing had been created, and that when the breath of God went out, this same life that created all the cosmos that we can even see and haven't seen. Yes, everything that was created, this breath created it. And the same breath, Jesus shows up with his disciples in the room and breathes it on them. Jesus wasn't doing an infomercial and saying, cosmic created breath as seen on TV. The disciples were sure. They felt a difference. They were infused with life. And that life that happened, Paul talks about it in Corinthians as he's trying to explain this. He says, therefore, in that moment, if anyone is in Christ, the disciples, anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. That new, that word here is not just meaning like here, like you showed up here. Great, you showed up here. Like just being in the proximity of life. Just being in the proximity doesn't mean we're friends. Just because you're in the proximity to life doesn't mean you have abundant life. This is, I don't know why you showed up here today. And maybe the invitation was to get into proximity to Jesus, and that was the first door. The first door that could get you into the space, to the table where Jesus is sitting, where he's invited you not to just sit at the far end of the table, but to have the table and the seat next to him so that he might know you, may he might breathe on you life that you have been dying to receive, and yet you've been so far away, you've been only in proximity because you do not want to come close, because you think if you come close that all of a sudden all of your old will be exposed. But when Paul says it's here, that word here in Greek is genomai. It means two things. It has kind of a combo meaning. It says it has both happened and is happening. It means it has, you have been, you are being, and you are becoming. Just in the same way that you were born, you have a day that you breathe life for the first time. You were born and you are becoming. When you meet Jesus, there is a time that it has happened, and then the newness is both right there. The old has gone. You have been born new. That's the day that has happened. Everything is different, even though everything feels the same. I think about this in my senior year in high school, a youth group project. We had a job of restoring a 1957 Chevy Bel Air. And the first job was to tear everything out of it, to get all the rust, all the corrosive material out of it. And that's when the person that was working, his name is Kevin, looked at me and says, right now is when the new begins. And I was like, what are you talking about? This thing can't move. You couldn't push this thing across the finish line. Like, it ain't going anywhere. But it was the beginning of new. This is life in Christ. The abundant life that you receive now is the old is gone. All the corrosive things God has started to move out, and you are no longer obligated to anymore. And yet from that moment, you are becoming. It is happening. You don't feel any different, but slowly life begins to happen. And this is what we get confused, because we believe that if just a prayer can start it, but a prayer doesn't finish it. The moment that you surrender your life, you acknowledge when Jesus says to his disciples, what are you going to do? Follow me. That starts it. And then what do? They follow him. If you want the life of Jesus, if you want that abundant life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And I was talking to a friend, that is not just like hoping that the life of Jesus will imbue in you just because he's good. It's not just a hope that somehow it'll infuse and somehow, like, it means that you change how you live based on the value and person of Jesus. What you believe in him, the value placed in him, and the life that he offers, you now change and live according to him. And this is the truth. This is why in Philippians, Paul says this in chapter 4. You might know that it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:12. But you forget the first part. This is one of my favorite verses. Paul goes, I have found the secret to life. He's talking about that abundant life, the life that Jesus said, I found the secret of that abundant life. You know what it is? When I have nothing, I'm okay. And when I have everything, I'm okay. Why? Because Jesus is my life. And because he's in my life, now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The secret of life, I'm telling you, it's a secret, not so secret, that Jesus, the reason you don't have life, because you're in proximity to it and you haven't like enacted it. You haven't lived in it. You haven't just dwelt. It doesn't abide in you. It circles around you. This is the point. It's like, if you want the life of Jesus, if you want that abundant life, the disciples, this is what, okay. Oof. First service didn't get this. Sorry. This is why when you find Christians who look no different than the culture today, because they are proximity to life. That hasn't been breathed in you. And I don't know who you are or where you are. I know some of you, but I don't know. But I don't, I'm just asking you to do your own reflection with the Holy Spirit, your own work to say, are you in proximity to it or are you breathed into it? Are you around it or are you getting lost in it? And this is what happens. This is what happens when you adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. The thing is, then the life that you do, it's not done by you, but it's done through the Holy Spirit. The same breath that breathes on you and in you as you live by the Spirit. This is what happens. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Abundant life is loving your neighbor when it'd be easier to hate them. Abundant life is finding joy when there are so many reasons to be miserable. Abundant life is peace that doesn't seem possible amidst the chaos and the news feed that we read. Abundant life is patience when you've ran out of it a long time ago. Abundant life is kindness when it would be justified to get even. Abundant life is goodness instead of an eye for an eye. Abundant life is faithfulness for the days when it is easier to give up and to walk away than to stay. Abundant life is gentleness that combats the harsh words that are come at you daily. Abundant life is self-control so that everyone might have plenty. And this is all possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lived the life you and I were required to live, but we could never do. And then he died the death that you and I deserve because we couldn't live up to it. And that he rose from the grave because of the faithfulness of generations and generations of faithfulness of a God who says, I will do what I say because I love you. For over 2,000 years, from generation to generation, people have found the life that they are seeking. And they have found it in Christ. There is something, there is a reason why for 2,000 years since the resurrection of Jesus that the church has not died, that the movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't died because life is found here and nowhere else. In the same way that Jesus asks his disciples, why are you still following? And one of the disciples says, Jesus, where would we go? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So the question today, it's your move. Are you running to the thief? Or are you running to the Savior? Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, you make dead things come alive. Oh, what are the dead things in our lives that we need abundant life? Holy Spirit, speak. Holy Spirit, maybe it's the first time that we have come here and we've sought you and there's nothing else. We've tried everything and we're trying you out. Jesus just asked, do you believe? And if you believe, follow me. Even if you are not sure, Follow me and find out. Holy Spirit, draw us an invitation for the first time to say, yes, I'll try you out. For the rest of us, may we have the courage to say, Lord, where else would we go?